Well, it's good to be with you this morning. We are in the midst of our series on the Beatitudes. And really with the Beatitudes, we really and truly as a community at Pine Lake want to be formed deeply by the teaching of Jesus. We don't only want to know it, but we want to be formed by it and in our formation go out and be different, transformed into more like Jesus. And the way that we do that here at Pine Lake, when we talk about our apprenticeship after Jesus, our discipleship after Jesus, it takes three forms: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and then to do what Jesus did. And so this morning, as we're in the Beatitudes, this morning we are talking about the theme of, that Jesus brings up about righteousness. And what does that look like from his view? And one of the things that I realized as I was thinking about righteousness, which is really the right way of living, it came full focus when, I don't know about you, does anybody like going to their yearly physical? No? How about taking your kid to the physical? Like, that is a front row seat to a backhand at parenting. Cause you're sitting there and there's, and I have an older 10 and 12, and so I'm sitting as a participant and they get, and they're supposed to be talking. We encourage our kids, you answer. And they're like, the question's like, how much protein do you get? One of my kids is like, I hate protein. And then the other one's like, how many servings of fruits and vegetables do you get? You know, like the size of a fist. And I was like, you should be getting five. And I was like, three? And they're all fruits? Right? And then they're like, my favorite one is I have a middle schooler. They're like, and you know one of the things that's really important is the amount of sleep that you get a night. You should be getting about 10 to 11 hours of sleep at night. And I was like, we try, but she leaves her light on sometimes, right? And it's this whole time of moments that you're just like, shoot. And as you listen and as you talk to the doctor, they're saying like, this is what it looks like to put into your body the good things. And that when you put in these, the good things, here, let me spoil it for all of you that are short, you didn't eat enough vegetables, you didn't have enough protein, and you didn't sleep enough. My doctor was like, oh, Austin, you're gonna get that second growth spurt in high school. Everyone in my family, the men in my family are over 6 feet and I'm the only one. So obviously I messed up. But this is the thing that I just, it really hit me in the face is that, you know, when you're talking about what wholeness looked like, what living the right way, especially when it comes to like the doctor, is that righteousness or the right way of living, has a cost to it. What you put in comes out. And so as apprentices of Jesus, we need to learn the practice of counting the cost. That we are not just beings that walk to and fro, day in, week in, month in, and just live. But we need to understand, as disciples of Jesus, to learn to count the cost. And so this morning, we're going to again be in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. So if you want to turn, whether you have your Bible physically or digitally, we're just looking at one verse. And it's verse 6. And so what I want to do, I'm going to read it a few times. And so whatever posture you want to take, if you want to read it with me, you can read it with me on the screen or on your Bible. And then I'm going to read it a couple more times. And if you want to close your eyes and just meditate on Scripture. It says this. We'll read all the way up to 6, and then we'll read 6 a couple more times after that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Would you pray with me? Father, we come as human beings, complex, whirling around of experiences, emotions, in different seasons. And so, Father, we just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit here. But this morning, as you have caused us to rise, to exist. Would you give us your Holy Spirit? Would you give us eyes to see you? Would you give us ears ready to hear you? Would you give us a heart ready to accept the word that you have for us and a mind open to the transforming word of Jesus Christ? We ask this in your name. Amen. One of the things that you'll hear repeated in the Beatitude is this word blessed. And blessed is not what we talk about in terms of the accumulation of resources or success or status or neighborhood. What it is blessed is the good life. It explains as people, those who experience the good life. And so what Jesus is doing right here at the beginning for us, as we look and deeply entrench ourselves in Scripture, is that blessed is Jesus' version of the good life. Remember, he is sitting there, his first teaching in a broad audience, and he's saying, this is what the kingdom of God, the Messiah who ushers in this new age, that is Jesus' version of what the good life is. He is establishing the kingdom. He is establishing a way of living, that it is Jesus's way. And so just in the same way that your doctor tells you that your health looks like a good life for your health, looks like these things, exercise as you get older, lifting weights, eating right, all of these things, that Jesus as the great physician comes not only to care for your body, but your soul. He says the good life is no longer compartmentalized or a dichotomy between the two, but they are one, that we are talking about the whole person in the way of Jesus. That the good life is complicated in a wholeness, a fullness of your humanity. That we bring our full self, our physical, our emotional, our mental, and our spiritual, to experience what the good life, that we deeply meditate on this word blessed, encounter the narrative that we experience, that we are blessed. And so this word blessed, as it says, that blessed are those. When you sit there in that text, before you get to the rest of it, that blessed are those, that this is in the present tense, that what he's saying to them right now is it's not something to be reached or just out of reach. Like in our day and age, when we are looking to be blessed, it always feels like it's something that you can't grab onto. Or it's a carrot and on a stick, and it's just out of your reach, but you are still striving for it. But blessed, as Jesus redefines it, is in the present tense. That if you are transformed by the way of Jesus, following the way of Jesus, that you will experience the good life now. And the good life is radically different. And as we know that Jesus in this first teaching is both bringing in the fullness of his teaching, but he's also fulfilling all of the law. Everything from Old Testament, Hebrew scriptures, the Pentateuch, to present day. And he is laying out the good news of the gospel, that all who live Jesus' version of the good life will be blessed. But what does that blessing look like? What does righteousness look like? If we're striving for it, what does it look like? The good life isn't an easy life. It is a righteous one. The good life, as you will all experience this, can proclaim that a good life is not easy. Life in general is not either, and neither is the way of Jesus. But it is a righteous way one. It is one that is lived in right relationship. That word righteousness is living in the right way, in relationship with Jesus. And so for us as disciples of Jesus, as we look at the full text of Scripture, is that we understand that righteousness with God, our relationship vertically, is a reality that sin that you and I harbor, that you and I continually live into, has now been taken away. but by Jesus spreading his arms left and right on a cross, has taken it away, has rid us. And so to say that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we hunger and thirst for living in this way, that I don't want to reconstruct the barrier between me and God that Jesus tore down. That our relationship with Jesus is so good that I can't exist. I can't live without being immersed in Scripture, understanding deeply what the good life means. Because it's in his living word that I can't not strive to exist, to thrive without being in prayer. As the same way that Jesus went off early in the morning consistently to be with the Father, that I can't exist or survive without fasting in the same way Jesus did. To put aside my own wants and needs and desires and to be fulfilled with the very living word of God. Nor can I exist or thrive without solitude and silence in a world that's so noisy, in voices that compete with so many voices that drown out the word and the voice of the Spirit. And so I can't. Which means if I can't survive without these things, then I can't, as we move back into all of Scripture, that if I take some of the Ten Commandments that we live into, that God, his first revelation of what it looks like to be his people and for him to be our God, that he says that I can't live in a way that puts any other God before him. And for us, any idol, that means what somebody does with a ball. What happens on Monday when the stock market opens. And the place and what we wear and what we do. Our friendship, our social status. But not only that, that I can't make no graven image to worship, that I have this invisible God, but I just like want to be able to see and touch. I get that. That's the hard thing about faith is sometimes you can't see, you can't touch. So you want to make a representation and worship it instead of the living God. That I don't want to take the Lord's name in vain. That while it is easy to defame the name of Jesus in a multitude of ways, I live in honoring. And the teaching of Jesus to pray is, Father, how holy is your name? And so in that, I exist with this place of wanting to lift up the name of Jesus. And nor can I exist and thrive without honoring the Sabbath. Taking God's commands seriously in a day when there's always more for you to do, that you can rest, that the right way of living, hear me friends, that the right way of living is resting. It is the only way you are going to survive, exist, and thrive. That I can't live with these things. And then Jesus, a little bit later after this teaching, will continue to go back to the Scriptures, back to the law that says that I have called all my apprentices, everybody, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Which means that I love God with all of my heart. That what breaks God's heart, it breaks mine. What is on the Father's heart is on my heart. Deeply rooted, not as just something that I feel, but it is a conviction that lays deeply inside my bones. That I love the Father with all of my breath, and so that every breath that I bring into the world and to anybody I meet is full of life and peace. That in the same way Jesus breathed on his disciples, life, you and I are called to bear witness in the same way our rabbi breathed, that we breathe life. That I love the Lord your God with all of my mind. That my thoughts are transformed by the renewing of my mind. And that renewal is a continual thing that happens not in isolation, but when I'm being with Jesus. Because my thoughts are not his thoughts. And the only place I can get near his thoughts is when I desire to be with him. And I love the Lord our God with all of my strength. That in the same way Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. That he put his hands, stretched them out, put his feet together, allowed a crown of thorns to be placed upon his head in the agony of sacrifice. So that you and I, right now, might know life. The good life. In all of its fullness. The scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they will be filled. Jesus said that phrase, hunger and thirst, for a people who knew hunger, who knew thirst, who were gathering together that might not have had something to eat or drink for days. Is this you? Is this me? Or for maybe some of us, that there are people that have never known hunger and known thirst. And so it's hard to understand what it looks like to strive, to exist, to survive, because you've never known it. Is this me? If I lived in such a way that is, I've never known hunger and thirst. I've never put myself in a place, maybe it is a fasting, or in a circumstance of life where I am totally dependent on the Lord. He said those that are hunger and thirst for righteousness. This hungering thirst, like we've said it multiple times, it's not only how you exist, but it's how you survive and how you thrive. It is not a hobby. It is a way of being. That living this way is essential to experience a good life. So not only do we have to understand that to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to create this vertical relationship with a God who created us, but Jesus also says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That I cannot survive. I can't exist. I cannot thrive without hungering and thirsting to love my neighbor, for my neighbor to experience firsthand the good life that Jesus offers them, the blessed life. That my neighbor must experience this tangibly, this righteousness by kingdom standards, that justice by kingdom standards. And so I live out the rest of the commandments that Jesus lays out for, that God lays out for his people, that what it looks like to be in relationship with your neighbor, to be relationship with one another. As Jesus often talks about it, the neighbor and also one another are linked. That we are not called to steal from our neighbor, from one another. That we do not have the right to take whatever it is, whether it's resources, status, possessions. That you cannot justify the taking by force what has not been given to you. No matter how good it is. No matter how easy it is to take. To exist in the good life of righteousness. Also calls us to not commit adultery. To violate what God has put together. Just because you want it. And maybe just because you can have it. Nor is it to bear false witness about our neighbor. That living a life of Jesus means to we cannot affirm the false truth that someone known or unknown who looks different or looks similar is believed to be less than you and I. Less than, created in the image of God, in the fullness of his image. Not partially, but fully. That when God looks down at his people, it doesn't say only some indwell the Holy Spirit, but that all do. That I have created all human beings in our image. And that I look upon them and I say it's good. Good, in that sense, is working the way that it's supposed to. Working the way it's supposed to is to be a bearer, an image bearer. That you and I fully bear the image and we affirm in one another our fullness as image bearers. nor can we cover what our neighbor has. This desire that burns up within our hearts and mind of something that we lack that somebody else has. That before I even take action, that the Lord prompts us to question and to guard our hearts and minds to say, whatever is brewing there, if you continue to let it brew, James says, like, the thoughts will be manifest in our bodies and in our actions and in our words. That to love God with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor ourselves, means we have to put a cap on this desire for what our neighbor has. And also, it means that you shall not murder. It means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to live fully into the right way, the good way of Jesus, means that we cannot take the life. That means whether it is abroad by bombing women and children in schools and in hospitals because it's easy, doesn't make it right. And whether that is locally, where people are standing out, living righteousness, saying that my neighbor has to experience the same justice, the same righteousness, the same good life, and I am going to stand in front of them publicly, and I am going to proclaim the goodness and the rightness that this is. And we have no right to gun that person down. We have no right to use our body to end the life of someone else. I don't care what name it is in. If it is in Jesus' name. If it is in Allah's name. If it is in someone's agenda. Whether it's someone's personal viewpoint or religious viewpoint. The Lord is very clear for people who call themselves disciples and apprentices of Jesus. That you shall not take a life. It is a violation. It is an abomination to the Lord to take another life. And we also fulfill the rest of the law. That we want to live a full gospel. That we hunger and thirst for righteousness when it also comes to the widow and to the orphan. When it comes to the stranger. When it comes to the foreigner. When it comes to the oppressed. We live a full gospel. A full way of Jesus, a full good life, not a partial life, not picking and choosing what we want, whatever feels comfortable. Jesus stands before all people and says, this is the blessed life. That one has lived in righteousness the right way between me and you and with one another. Right there. Jesus is taking away all excuses, all justifications, all reasons why this is the only one that matters. And if this is the only one that matters, Jesus would never have came. He would have left the law for you to try to fulfill and to fail miserably for the rest of your days, to never experience the good life. We have to learn to count the cost in our discipleship of what it looks like to not hunger and thirst for a life that is right here and right here. We have to count the cost. That what is it going to say about us? And not only about us, but what is it going to say about us who represents Jesus today in the world? That you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill for everyone to see. You are my witnesses in all of the earth. Count the cost of what it means to not have this right or this right. And so the question we might ask ourselves, Austin, well, geez, let's just lay it on thick. What do we do? How do you do this? What might be so hard to put handlebars on is that as disciples of Jesus, we learn to pause. We practice pausing, which turns our discipleship from impulsiveness to intentionality. We who run at a ragged pace. From when we rise to when we fall asleep, We are not only thinking about what has to be done now, what was left undone, and that you can even dream about it. That you don't get the rest you need because your mind has been totally bombarded and you've built up a life that doesn't practice pausing. That the practice of pausing creates a rhythm in your life for every moment in every day, for every pressing reality. It transforms our apprenticeship as people who hunger and thirst to be with Jesus. And that we hunger and thirst to become like Jesus. And that we hunger and thirst to do what Jesus did. This practice of pausing turns it from being me-oriented to he-central. This is the practice that maybe you have never done. Brother Lawrence called this practicing the Spirit of God. Practicing the presence of God. That some of us struggle with, what does this life of discipleship look like? What is this life with Jesus? I just feel like it's this ethereal nothingness. And I have no way to engage the divine. Practice pausing. Pausing. The practice of pausing is the practice of stopping. Stopping everything that you're doing right then. No matter what is up before you, whether it's just a decision, whether you're having something to think about, the email that you're sending, the phone call or text message you're about to do, what you do is you pause. You stop. You take a breath. And as you breathe, you allow space for the breath of the Holy Spirit to enter your heart, to your body, to your mind, and your soul. And as you breathe and you've created that space, as you slowed it down from a breath, it's like, to a, you engage a God that doesn't go by like an F1 formula car, but more like the tortoise. And you ask. You ask the question, Holy Spirit, this is before me. What is the right way? What is your right way? To answer this. What is your right way to do what you did? That I have paused. This is a discipleship. In the practice of pausing, you are learning the fullness of discipleship. To be with Jesus. To pause. To be with him. To ask the question, I want to become like you. What is your way? And then to step with the Spirit, doing what Jesus did. This is the four rhythm cycle that will help you learn how to live this hunger and thirst for righteousness, to stop what you're doing, to be with Jesus, to take a deep breath, to ask the question, I want to become like you. What is your right way? What is your good way? And then to move in obedience, to live the right, just way in the world. Because those who hunger and thirst will be filled. The blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This practice isn't a clearing space for you to think better. Clearing pathways for your high capacity to take over. It's not clearing space for your skill set to dominate. It's hunger and thirsting and hands opened saying, I have nothing. Would you fill them? And what Jesus does, not only into your hands, but into your body, fills you with a well of living water. A resource that is not finite, but is endless. Inexhaustible resource that is sustained not by our abilities, but by his strength, by his wisdom. It is a well that will never run dry. It is a heart that never grows cold. If your heart is cold, if it is like Pharaoh's, hardened, practice pausing. And what you'll meet is a heart of Jesus, a heart of the Father that is warm, that will thaw your cold heart, and you will be filled. It is a life a pausing, a filling that does not shrink or get paralyzed, but moves close. It is a promise that is active today and tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, this decade, this millennial. Everybody that has come is here and will come. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. You won't be the first. A promise. Nor will you be the last. To those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we are alive this morning because you breathe breath into our lungs, which means you have a purpose for us. That we are a beloved creation, a once in all creation that is a gift to the world. Holy Spirit, speak this morning to us. What do you have for us? Holy Spirit, for us who feel like we are existing in not a good life, but a difficult one, one of sorrow, one of shame, would you speak intimately? As a loving Father that we heard about this morning, who doesn't leave you in the darkness to your own devices, but says, come home, son and daughter, for you are my child, and you are loved. Amen.